Well, this morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And this is not the usual Christmas message, but Pastor Yacht usually finds some way to make things different. And so we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 12. And I'll just be reading the first three verses to start out here. The woman and the dragon. And a great sign appeared in heaven. And a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Well, this picture has many things that will be represented, and we thank you for Pastor Yacht to try to unpack this for us. Most of you all know Pastor Yacht, and you love really have had a lifetime of experience with him. I just want to say I really appreciate him and his childlike faith. He has His faith is like a child, and yet his mind is someone who can be able to think things through and is sharp. And as opposed to people who have a critical heart, he has a heart of a child, and yet has a mind of someone who is definitely brings it to the table. So we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Yacht. I thank Lord for Pastor Yacht, and we want to hear this message from Revelation 12.
Thank you, Rod, for that unusual introduction. Critical mind, a heart of a child. I don't know. Anyway, last night we went to bed getting ready for Christmas at 1 o'clock. Cookies had to be baked. Cakes had to be baked. Gifts had to be sent out. Late Christmas cards, we were working all of that last night. And let's see here. Does this work? Oh, yeah. It went off. Okay, the critical mind. Okay. Oh, okay.
One more.
The critical mind. Okay. Let me tell you a story, then I'll start with a story. My sermon today is about Christmas, and there's always going to be a different perspective. There's always going to be surprises. And Christmas is a time of surprises. A lady was preparing her Christmas cookies, like my wife was doing last night, and there came a knock on the door. And she went to find a man. His clothes were poor, obviously looking for some Christmas odd jobs. And he asked her if there was anything he could do. And she said, "You see that can of paint?" And she pointed it to it, and he said, "Yes, I'm rather a good painter." "Well," she said, "there are 2 gallons of green paint there and a brush. And there's a porch out back that needs to be painted. Please do a good job, and I'll pay you what the job is worth." "Fine, I'll be done real quick," he said. So she went back to her cookie making and didn't think much about the man who was now painting her porch. She went, and the obviousness of his painting was evident. He had it on his clothes. It was all over. He had green paint on his fingernails. And she said, "Did you finish the job?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Did you do a good job?" "I did a good job. But," said the man, "there's one thing I'd like to point out. That's not a Porsche back there, it's a Mercedes." All right. All right, the critical mind just lost some of the audience. So anyway, here we are waiting for Christmas as we wait, and we're waiting for a lot of things to be awakened. I assume that you right is to go right. Okay, I'm hitting right. How come? You may have to be in control, like my wife was last night. Oh, one more. Yes, one more. Click. Oh, man. So anyway, some of us have been waiting for Christmas and waiting for the force to awaken on our own selves. And like I said in the story, please, am I doing it wrong? Hit right, right? Right. Oh, I'm upside down.
It's a different perspective.
Okay, this is right back where we started. Let's see here. Now I'm going right. Right? Point at his head, they said. Yeah. Okay, I don't preach much. This is why. All right, I already told the story of the lady. All right. So Christmas is a time of surprises. And in Matthew 1:18, it says, for those who have a Bible, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at that passage, you have to ask yourself, what are the surprises found in the passage? And one, of course, is it worked. He's a prize to Mary. This was totally taken by surprise, and she had to really trust in God as to how, why, and what she should be doing. And of course, obviously, in the story, you have the surprise that Joseph had when he was told that he was to marry her. But when you're asked by God to do certain things, one of the things that come into play is, oh, I'm doing it right, right? Right? Aim at his head. Why is it black out? You're going to have to help me, Wilbert. Surprises come with fear. There we go. So Matthew 1:20 says this, but as he considered these things, this is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And if you were Joseph, you must have had a lot of questions. And one of the things, though, that definitely is I want to highlight is, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. I have never been in a situation where a man would fear to take a wife. Think about that one. If you're going to get married, would you have fear to marry that woman? Marry as his wife, for that which is conceived in here is of the Holy Spirit, and he must have had some questions as he heard this from God. In Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then he must ask a question about what scripture passage is this about, and is this true? Is this truly the Messiah? So how do we deal with surprises? Let's see if this works. So some surprises from God require setting aside personal fears. There are times in our lives when God asks us to do something, and you have to set aside personal fears that you may have to the calling or to the taking of a wife or to God's will. And it may require setting aside personal cultural norms. So if God called you to be a missionary, you would have certain things about what family obligations, all sorts of things would come to your mind and into your life. And it requires, of course, when God asks you to do something, it requires that you would be obedient and faithful, even if those around us believe our or your actions don't make any sense at all. When I was a child, I was the one that would company come, I would hide in the bedroom. And then when the company came and surprised us at the door and opened up the door, I would hide underneath the table. Standing in front of you this morning is something that is not natural for me, for I was the guy who wore the thick glasses in school and I would always be in the library. I was in an all-white school and I stayed out of trouble. Even when the neighbor said, "You're the first Asian family to move in, please keep your noses clean," and then they walked away, and my father had a talk with us. I was the one, out of obedience and faith, was told to do certain things, and I did them. But the son of David, and you notice it says, Joseph, son of David, which is a historical phrase referring to faith and worship. And so here he is, he's trying to be faithful to God. And what is said to him is, Joseph, son of David, and his mind must have raced back to all the historical things and connections and family connections in the past. And to marry this woman would cause great fear in his mind. She blanked. Okay, hit right. One more. There you go. Thank you. So in Isaiah 9:6, which you read, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The mind of David Joseph must have went way back and remembered this passage. He was probably really concerned. So now he has to go and be with Mary. In Luke 2:1, one more slide. I'm afraid to hit it. There we go. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was in the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Let me stop here. I want to, I don't know why. This is not how I act with the kids in Sunday school class. I am so nervous right now. I would like to say an opening prayer. Our Father, we ask that you reveal your word. It's never about the messenger. That's what Mark says. "For the word of God went before the people, not the messenger, but the word of God went before the people." Verse 2 of Mark, chapter 1. May your word go before the people. It is a story that all know. It's a story that is so common. Each year we celebrate the same message. Father, I ask that you would help us to see something called eternity. For when your child was born, that's when eternity began. For it was Emmanuel before us, God with us. And when you came with us, then we knew that life was not just one spot in history. We ask, Father, that you would help the word of God go before the people. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so as they were traveling in Luke, as you see here, because of this census and the distance, one more slide, the distance from Judea to Galilee, which Jesus traveled, as noted in John chapter 4, is 70 miles. He was traveling with his betrothed. And it would took 2.5 days to be with this young lady. Some say 15, all the way to 17. And as they traveled, they must have had many surprises and discussions for 2.5 days. Next slide. So what did Mary talk about with Joseph? What would you talk about if you was recently married and you're headed for, you don't know it yet, a manger? What did they talk about as they traveled for 2.5 days? They hardly knew each other. Did Mary share her experience she had when she was talking with Elizabeth? And the child in her jumped as Elizabeth approached Mary. Did she tell Joseph about that. We don't know how long it was after Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem before the birth. Was it in an hour, a day, or a week? The surprise was imminent. What did they really talk about? All the surprises we will never know. And how did they travel? There was no donkey in this story. So they must have been walking for 2 days and a half together as husband and wife. Next slide. Not like the story of a man looking for a gift for his wife. A man approached the clerk at Macy's and asked for a small bottle of expensive perfume for his wife. Is it a surprise? The clerk asked. Yes, the man said. She's expecting a trip to Hawaii. Which I would do. Anyway, Matthew and Luke have surprises that we all learn from their story of the birth of Jesus. There are surprises we never forget. Christmas is all about surprises in Luke 1:34. And Mary said to the angel, I didn't know you could talk to an angel. How would this be, since I am a virgin? Now, I know on television there's a show called A Virgin, but here we see that there are questions and surprises she must have had in her mind as she was told this. And in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, it is the Holy Spirit come upon you. You lose command of your own self. Is that true? The theological questions are all there. The Holy Spirit come upon you. She had no choice in the matter. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Does that happen in our lives where we are totally overwhelmed by God? Those are surprises. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. If you were to be an expectant mother, how would you treat Holy, the Son of God? Would you hold him differently, more carefully? Would he play with the kids and never miss the target when he played with them? So in Matthew and Luke, we see many of the surprises. Next slide. So when Joseph saw his fiancée was pregnant, Joseph was both shocked and angry until the angel told him the rest of the story. And there are times when you do something for God, we don't know the full story of what God is going to do in our lives. In Matthew and Luke, there are more surprises. When you turn to the next slide, and you see that Elizabeth and Zechariah were astonished when Elizabeth got pregnant as an old, old woman. Some say she was already in her 70s. Then the angel announced that their child would usher in the news of the Messiah for whom the world had waited for 1,000 years. Two old couples, as if they were in the Old Testament, were found that they were to be mother and father. Another surprise with that of the angels talking to the shepherds. And here, nobody was more surprised than the shepherds near Bethlehem when angels appeared to them and announced the birth of the Son of God. And we see in this story another surprise. God chooses the nobodies in Scripture. He chose a teenage girl, a nobody, not known. He chose Joseph, a nobody. He chose the shepherds, a nobody. Many of the people that God uses are nobodies. And the biggest surprise is found in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us is a big surprise. No one expects that God would want to be with us, especially with nobodies. And of course, what about John? And this is why I gave the sermon title, A Perspective from a Different View. Mark and John in their Gospels omit the birth narrative. You will not find the story of the birth of Jesus in Mark. Mark wanted to have a tract that you could read real short. It was very short, one of the shortest Gospels, and read it quickly and understand what the Gospel was. So that's why you don't hear about the narrative of the Nativity. So John, however, decided to do something different. And it basically begins the story of Jesus with John the Baptist. John chooses to save the story of the birth of Jesus and the reason for his birth in the book of Revelations, chapter 12, which we are going to study. John's story has no shepherds, no wise men or drummer boys. It has a dragon. Now, I got on this sermon because I was going through Google and I typed in Christmas cards from England. And the Christmas card showed a dragon. I was going, what kind of Christmas card is this? I was totally taken by that, and I decided to follow up on it. And there we find out it was a dragon. So John's version of the Christmas story deals with the bigger picture. And the bigger picture John began to write about in Revelations chapter 12. Next slide. So he sits down and he's waiting upon the Holy Spirit of God to tell him God's version of the birth of Jesus Christ. The nativity scene starts out in Revelations 12. John's surprise of what Christmas is all about, he writes, it is this. To understand John's version of Christmas, we start with Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And on that night, John saw only one theological word. As soon as Jesus was born, eternity was the issue theologically. It's not that you're going to be saved. It is that Jesus would die for our sins, and he was born to die. But the issue is eternity. And so when I was studying for this, I had to ask myself, the bigger picture of the nativity is the question of eternity. Where will you be in eternity? Will you be there? And so the next slide is really the question of this. You have two ways of thinking of eternity. It's a point in time. Live for the point in time, or live for the line from the point, which is leading to eternity itself. Are you living, next, in the light of eternity? This morning, you have to ask yourself in terms of the nativity, are you living in the light of that birth? That's what John is trying to deal with. So John's version of Christmas starts with Revelations chapter 12, verse 5. There are two main characters in John's version of the Christmas story. It is one with a woman. Later, she will morph into a representation of the church. But we immediately recognize her child. It is about the birth of Christ, and she gives birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up by God and taken to the throne in Revelation 12, 5. Then, let's unlock the symbols of what that was. In Revelation, he talks about, one, there's a woman, Mary. Two, she's clothed with the sun, or S-O-N. And three, the moon under her feet. And four, upon her head was a crown, the mother of Christ. And then there's 12 stars. And John goes about talking about these symbols as to what they really mean. And so when he does this, he says that, one, the woman is Mary. Two, she is clothed with righteousness. And three, not only is she clothed with righteousness, the moon under her feet is that of a chosen person by God, and upon her head was a crown. She was chosen by God. And then he goes on and says, there's two women in the book of Revelations. One, there's the mystery of Babylon. This is the woman representing the end times for John. And two, Mary, the remnant of the church. And the symbolism is this. Mary then becomes a symbol in the book of Revelation, the remnant of the church. And so in Revelation 12, verses 5 to 6, he talks about the church in the wilderness, in the wilderness. And John's view of the church is this for Christmas. First of all, John's view of the church this Christmas is this. Have you ever had a sinking feeling of hopelessness for your church? I've served in many churches, and one of the church members and leaders recently called me and says, our church is struggling. Now, I'm not sure if you see the church in the birth of Jesus. But as soon as Jesus came in and he was born, he deals with a new community. It's the believer in the Son. And those believers become a community. So in John's version of Christmas, it is about the church. And that's why the woman represents the church. Have you had those kinds of feelings about the future of this church? Ray Summers, a theologian, says this, many times it appears that the enemy has the upper hand and will win. But all the time we know that the ultimate victory is ours because we have seen the future through the eyes of John. Now, Rod has went to Turkey to see some of the churches found in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And many of the things you see is not one church has survived to this day in Turkey, Ephesus, Pergamos, and many of the others. We are always only one generation from extinction as a church. And if those young people don't come back and they support the church, then that's the end, almost historically, the end of the church. But John's view is this, in the big picture of things, even though things seem hopeless, John sees a church it has a great future. And so that's why it says in Revelation 12:5, if you could turn to your Bibles there. We'll start with verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. You don't see that in the nativity scene. So that it might devour her child. And the moment he was born, Jesus. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God, or taken out of the area, and they fled to Egypt, and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And you see already in the passage, that's what it was all about. When Jesus was born, there was a great battle. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And so here this dragon, or Satan himself, was thrown down. Now, if you think about it, when Jesus was born in the nativity scene, and this kind of battle was going to take place according to John, then you see that there was going to be a big problem. Where was the dragon thrown? Down here to earth. And he is here with us even now, trying to cause trouble in our personal lives as well as our church life. And he's still active. And so I go back to that Christmas card, John's Christmas card. Go ahead. One more. And that's what it looks like. Have you ever got a Christmas card with a dragon on it? That's what triggered my mind for this sermon. And so John's Christmas card was trying to deal with that great battle. When Jesus was born in the manger, he knew there was going to be, in the future, a great battle. And that dragon was going to be thrown down here to the earth. And we were going to have... Now, if you saw this card, would you still say Merry Christmas? You send this card and going, what's so merry about this Christmas with a dragon on it? And the real message that John is trying to show is John's Christmas is about eternity. This is the big picture John saw. And just after the resurrection, that towards the right, you see you're going to have to deal with, and John dealt with, the plan of salvation deals with eternity. When Jesus was born, this is the model John was thinking about. So he had a different view of Christmas. This is not the nativity story we grew up with, but it is the nativity story all the same. Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites evil. And you know, for those who know the Christmas story, Herod killed 3,000 to 5,000 two-year-olds. Judas comes along and throws the 12 disciples in confusion, and then, of course, they had to pick another. And then Pilate comes along. So the different view of Christmas is a ferocious wickedness is goaded to violence by his life. And so Satan is now even fighting against us in this room here. So a different view of Christmas is the bad news is that Satan is thrown down on earth among us as soon as Jesus was born. But it will be terrible for the earth and the sea because the devil has come down to put you, and he is filled with anger because he knows he does not have much time. In Revelation 12:12, he says that. All of his spiritual warfare language is used within the context of the birth of the Christ child. So a different view of Christmas is a time for family. You will see your family members. It is also a time for loneliness for those without family, the 14 who lost family members in France, or those who lost members recently here in America, who suffer the loss of family members. So yes, Christmas is a time in which we honor tradition. It is also a time when our expectations often exceed our realities. I don't enjoy Christmas because every Christmas I ever had with my family was they would buy needed things that I needed in terms of clothing. So for 3 Christmases in a row, I got underwear. I was never impressed with Christmas. Not exciting to receive toys or anything like this. It was underwear. And I thought, okay. And I was very reluctant to open gifts. So sometimes we suffer because of our exceeded realities. And thus it is a time of disappointment, depression, when the season isn't as fulfilling as we had expected it. What's Christmas if you don't really smell the real tree? I remember as a child smelling the real wreath and the real tree. But now we're afraid of fire. What's Christmas if you don't have something with cinnamon rolls or the smell of cinnamon? What's Christmas if you don't have many of the things that as a child you remember? So Christmas is the season for spiritual warfare. That's how John saw it. God came into Satan's domain to face down the dragon on his own. And the dragon was not about to let that happen without a fight. So he used Herod in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus and would later raise up Pilate to condemn him. All the fury of hell would be released against the child born on that silent night. As Jesus lay in a manger somewhere in Palestine, there grew a tree, straight and strong. One day that tree would be cut down and fashioned into a cross, and thus it would become the ultimate Christmas tree, and that's why we have Christmas trees, upon which was hung the ultimate gift. John wants us to see the manger through the eyes and lens of the cross. So John's view of the spirit of Christmas, and some have said, do you have the spirit of Christmas? Sometimes we talk about people getting into the spirit of Christmas, and that may mean they are into shopping, decorating, or digging out old Bing Crosby Christmas albums. For us, that's what we do. The lights are up. The wreath has to have lights. We've done all of that in our house. You'll see when you have snacks today, knives with cute little animals and people and all of this. And that is, in a sense, helping us to experience Christmas. And, of course, you have to have Bing Crosby Christmas, the movie, as well. So John's perspective of Christmas reminds us that however we view Bethlehem and its niceties is not the point. The birth of Jesus means that God came face to face with the evil one, and maybe that's a message we need to contemplate in our next cup of eggnog. John's perspective of Christmas, once again, is the message of the coming of Christ into the world is not peace and joy. It also encompasses the God has with Satan, a war, a spiritual warfare. The promise of peace is for those who please God and those who follow the Lamb. The dragon would continue to attack, but the battle belongs to the Lord. So the real question then, in closing, is, do we belong to him? Let's close with a word of prayer.